I've mentioned before that I raise a few sheep. They're black-bellied Barbados sheep, a threatened species that originally came to North America from North Africa, the Saharan Desert, and they were taken to the Caribbean islands by the Spanish conquistadors. They were brought as a living food supply as the Spanish explored, conquered, and colonized the New World. There are only about 1,000 of these black-bellied Barbados sheep in the U.S., and I just happen to have 15 of them. And every November 1st, I turn in the ram with the ewes. And about 5 months later, on April 1st, then we'll start having the lambs born. And when the pasture plays out late in the year, like it's starting to play out now, getting thin, we put in the big round bales for the sheep. When the cold weather hits, we give them more grain to give them more nutrients to prepare for lambing in the spring. But I've learned you never feed the sheep in the morning. Because if you feed the sheep in the morning, they will wake you up bleating at the first indication of light. They will make plenty of noise. So I only feed them in the evening or later in the afternoon. And you can't ignore the bleating when it comes in the morning. So I don't train them so that bleating noise, because when they make noise, they're clearly unhappy. One time we were traveling and there was a sheep stuck in the fence. I put up a fence panel because, oh, that looks like a weak spot. I'll just put up a panel there. Sheep got stuck in the fence. Do you know the sheep that was stuck in the fence got absolutely no empathy from the other sheep? They didn't care. They just went around eating on their own and ignoring the one that was stuck in the fence. Well, empathy in humans has to be taught to respect the space and the property of others, and that's a parallel that we can explore with regard to the Bible. We'll do it at another time. In Luke 15, we read about the parable of the lost sheep. And we read about this, about the joy when that sheep is found. In Luke 15, in verse 6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Verse 7, "I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance." So there's an important characteristic of rejoicing over people who embrace the truth. Now, the Bible has numerous examples of people being compared to sheep. When our needs are met, then we quit making noise. We quit bleating, as it were. The question then is, what do we do to reduce the distress in our lives so that we can become truly happy? Well, the title of today's message is An Invitation to Be Happy. An Invitation to Be Happy. We're going to take a look at the world's cries for help and how our journey to the kingdom of God provides the needs and fulfills those needs for the people's cry for help. Because you see, it won't be long and we'll have an opportunity in the coming kingdom of God to teach people how to be happy. You know, sheep are a lot like human babies. Babies cry when they're wet, they're dirty, they're tired, they're lonely, they're too cold, they're too hot, they're hungry or thirsty, maybe they have pinched or twisted clothing, maybe they're on an uneven surface that's poking into them, unlike a cat. The cats seem like they can lay almost anywhere, and that's no big deal. But, or perhaps a baby doesn't like unfamiliar sounds or unfamiliar odors, or they might be surprised by a sudden happening. So what do we do if a baby or anyone else is crying? There was a fellow teacher at my high school. He was married, didn't have any children. And we were talking about, from time to time, a high school a student will cry, usually a girl. And he said, "Well, what do you do?" And he says, "I don't know what to do. I just walk away." He didn't know what to do. He didn't have the expression of empathy as to what to do when somebody cries. Now, humans, no surprise, they do self-harm. They do stupid things that they think will cause them pleasure for the moment, but then they experience bad consequences. There are daredevils, acts on TV or memes and reels on the internet, you know, what they call practical jokes, which are really quite impractical, or dangerous bicycle stunts, motorcycle or car stunts, or other dumb things where somebody says, "Here, hold my beer and watch this," kind of thing. You know, it's not going to have a good outcome. Well, the prefrontal cortex is a part of the brain that doesn't fully develop until a person is 23 years of age, in some cases older. And this is a part of the brain that evaluates risk and reward. The older we get, the more we want to avoid the risk, we become risk averse. We become more careful. Generally speaking, we avoid things with a low opportunity for reward just isn't worth the high cost of the risk. That said, have you ever wondered how some people actually lived as long as they have? How did they ever get to that age? And it's amazing, how did some people ever survive childhood and then they still continue to practice high-risk behavior? They reach, at the moment when they're doing something stupid, they reach for immediate gratification. They say, I want it now, whatever it happens to be. Well, and then they pay the price through their self-destructive decisions. You know, there's a reason that car insurance rates drop dramatically when a person reaches age 25. By then, that risk-reward part of the brain is now maturing, and people are a little bit more careful. But some people don't seem to grow up. They're like the sheep who stick their head through the fence to eat the grass on the other side, and the other sheep can't help the stuck sheep. And as a flock, they just wander off, leaving the stuck sheep to its own fate, because the sheep lack empathy. Well, when we explore being happy, we find that some things are universal. To the extent that people are grateful for what they have, they will be happy. Conversely, to the extent that people are ungrateful and they focus on what they lack, they will be unhappy. So, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, there's an expansion on this idea in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And that seems like what mainstream Christianity teaches. Just believe on the name of Christ and then forget everything that Christ said or never, don't ever bother to chase it down. And they put their hope on the moment, but not in what Christ taught and their ultimate destiny. Well, as hungry humans, we're always chasing something. And it could be maybe we're chasing in the work world a promotion, a raise in pay. Maybe we think about a new car or people who are chasing a relationship. And this leads to a common belief that, well, when thus and such happens, I will finally be happy. Well, the major events may make somebody happy at first. Research shows that this happiness doesn't really last. A study from Northwestern University measured the happiness levels of regular people, just ordinary off-the-street people, and they compared that to people who had won big lottery prizes. They think, wow, I won X millions of dollars. It's going to make me happy. But what did they find out? The happiness rating of both groups were nearly identical. The money didn't change their happiness quotient. So the mistaken notion, it's a mistaken notion that major life events will dictate your happiness or sadness. And it's so prevalent that psychologists have developed a name for how people feel. They call it impact bias. The reality is that event-based happiness is fleeting. It doesn't last. Now, we must realize happiness is synthetic. You either create it or you don't. Happiness that lasts is learned and earned through our habits. Supremely happy people, we all know some people are going around, they're just bubbling with happiness all the time. You go, whoa, but they're just characteristic. They're like that. They have ways to maintain their happiness day in and day out. And here are some of the things that they have found that those people do. The first thing that they do is they have a growth mindset. A growth mindset. You might want to turn to Revelation 2:26. People's attitudes fall into one of two categories. They're either a fixed mindset or a growth mindset. With a fixed mindset, you either believe who you are and you don't change. That's just the way it is. You're just fixed. This creates problems then when you come up with a challenge, because anything that appears to be more than you can handle, well, you just say, well, that's hopeless. I'm overwhelmed. I'm not going to do anything about it. But that compares to people who have a growth mindset and they say, you know, I believe I can make a difference here. I can change. I can improve if I make some effort. And this makes them happier because they're better at handling difficulties. They also outperform fixed mindset people because they embrace the challenges. They treat them as opportunity, as something to learn new, instead of simply rejecting it because, oh, that must be too hard. I've never done it before. In Revelation 2:26, we read, "He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations." That sounds like a huge reward. We have responsibility followed by reward. So the first point about people on being happy is they have a growth mindset. They want to improve. The second point on how happy people expand or develop their happiness is they make an effort to be happy. Now, I think it's safe to say that not everybody wakes up every morning feeling happy every day. And that's also true about people who are supremely happy. They just have a way of working at it a little harder than other people. They know how easy it is to be sucked into a routine where you don't monitor your emotions and then you don't actively try to be happy or positive, because happy people, they evaluate their mood and they make decisions with their happiness in mind. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, there's a verse that we often read at funerals, but it applies here. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." In other words, if you're going to do something, make it worthwhile. Let's make it happen. That's mirrored in what we read in Colossians 3, starting in verse 23. In Colossians 3:23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, and for you serve the Lord Christ." So do it heartily. So this is a decision that we must make. Now, we read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the outcome of people exercising or using God's Spirit, is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faith, and it goes on. It's a choice to exercise those decisions that will produce the fruit. So the second point that happy people do is they make an effort to be happy. Even if that's not where they're at the moment, they know that's something that they can do. The third point for happy people is, this is really, I found interesting, they help others. Happy people help others. They take the time to help somebody else, and it doesn't just make the other person happy, it makes the giver happy as well. It gives people, an individual, a surge of the hormone oxytocin and serotonin and dopamine, all three of which in our bodies, create good feelings. I like good feelings. Some people get it by eating chocolate. You can get it by helping others and then eating the chocolate. There's a Harvard study that said that people who helped others are 10 times more likely to be focused at work, meaning they're going to help. If they help others, they're going to do a better job at their job. And as a result, they have a 40% higher chance of getting a promotion. Ooh, promotion? Well, that generally means more rewards that go with that. The same Harvard study showed that people who consistently provide social support to others are the most likely to be happy during their own times of high stress. Although it's important not to overcommit oneself, so that you're not a drain for yourself, and then others can have a positive influence on your mood when you are helping them. In Proverbs 3:27, delightful that Proverbs is just full of these little pithy statements. Proverbs 3:27, do not hold good from those to whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. So if you can help out, you can do something good, and it's okay to do it, then do it. It's okay, because it doesn't just help the person, it helps you as well. The in John 13:35, helping people isn't just a good idea. In John 13:35, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's not just a good idea, it has good results that other people can tell that you are a follower of the great God through Jesus Christ. And in James 1:27, the Apostle James boils it down. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. It doesn't say visit orphans and widows when you get around to it. It says in their trouble, when the time is necessary. But don't get drawn into a negative world, it says here. It says unspotted from the world. So the third characteristic is that happy people help others. The fourth characteristic of happy people is they have deep conversations. You know, some people are really, really shallow. I know this is a shock to people, but some people, the deepest conversation they have is talking about other people, okay, or the weather. And it doesn't get any deeper than that. But happy people know that happiness and substantial conversation go hand in hand. They avoid the gossip, the petty small talk, condemnation of others, and they focus on meaningful interactions. They engage with other people on a deeper level. They know that when they do that, it's going to feel good for both parties. It builds an emotional connection and develops an interesting way to learn. Now, we've often heard that there's three kinds of conversation. Almost every conversation boils down to a conversation about ideas. People like to exchange ideas. Or it's a conversation about things, you know, stuff. Whether it's a car or a coffee pot. And the third category of conversation is about other people. Now, which one do you suppose is the most popular? About other people. My daughter was telling me, she was asking her new husband many years ago, she said, you're tall and handsome and smart. Why did you marry me? You know, trying to figure out. And she says, you could have any girl you want, and yet you married me. And he said, you were the most interesting. And I thought, how intriguing was is that he knew what he wanted. He wanted somebody who was interesting, and she was able to provide that. Because what did they talk about? About ideas. And fulfilling those ideas. In Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. In other words, that's got to be interesting when you have that lively conversation. But sometimes conversations don't all really work out that well, so we have to be practiced or learned. If we're going to be happy, we got to do certain practices. We're in Proverbs. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. So if somebody says something you don't agree with, do you say, I think you're dumb and ugly and your mother dresses you funny, don't ever mention it again, kind of thing? That's a harsh answer. You have a soft answer. You say, well, I never thought of it that way. Or, I'll give that some thought and let it go, because the harsh answer will stir up anger. Proverbs 30:33, for as a churning of milk produces butter. Oh, have you ever done that? I grew up on a dairy farm. churn milk, because we wanted to see how it was done. And we could, and produce our own butter. First, we took a jar of cream, a quart jar, closed it up, and just shake it like crazy. And pretty soon, the butter will clump together. And Proverbs 30, verse 33, is the churning of milk produces butter. The wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. In other words, it's not going to have any good come of it if you persist in a negative a confrontation or reaction with somebody. It's going to bring strife. So what do happy people do? The fourth point is they have deep conversations. But bear in mind, they are positive conversations. The fifth thing happy people do, they get enough sleep. I'm sure there isn't anybody here who has a sleep deficit, right? Everybody gets their 8 to 10 hours a night. They go to sleep immediately when they fall to bed. They stay awake, or they stay asleep all night. They don't wake up every morning. I visited a chiropractor a few times, and they have the lady that comes in before the chiropractor comes in, and she says, "And how much sleep did you get last night? And did you wake up overnight? And if so, how many times?" And they do this every time you go. It's kind of, they keep record of that. It's really guilt tripping me into making sure that, oh no, if I think I'm going to the chiropractor, I better sure to get it, because I got to give a good answer for that one. But sleep is important to improve our mood, our focus, and our self-control. Because you see, if you don't get enough sleep, you tend to lose self-control. And that's ungood. But when you sleep, your brain can recharge. It'll remove the toxic proteins that accumulate during the day. And you can then wake up alert and clear-headed. Your energy and attention and memory are all reduced if you don't get enough sleep. Mixes things up. Sleep deprivation raises the stress hormone levels on its own. Happy people make sleep a priority because it makes them feel great, and they know how lousy they feel when they're sleep deprived. I know that during the Vietnam War, when American troops were captured and taken to the North Vietnamese camps, the Russians would be there to interrogate them, to break them down. What's one of the categories or the things they use? Sleep deprivation. They want to get information. They just don't let them go to sleep. So, whenever they nodded off, they would induce pain to keep them awake. And then after a day or two of no sleep, pretty much they would say anything. They could squeeze information out of people. In Proverbs 3, in verse 13, we read, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." You would think, well, in other words, they learn the difference between cause and effect. There is a cause, it generates an effect. Good causes generate good effects. And verse 24, we're in Proverbs 3. "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet." So, if you have wisdom and understanding, you'll make good decisions. So when you go to sleep, you're going to be a little happier about it. You're not going to have a fitful night's sleep. Your sleep, it says here, will be sweet. Now, when my kids were little, my oldest girl was an owl, you might say. She stayed up at all hours. She'd stay up until dawn if you let her. You know, just there was no bedtime for her that would be appropriate. The next sister, she needed her sleep. "Oh no, it's 9 o'clock. I'm missing my sleep. I've got to get to bed." The second daughter, well, at 6 o'clock in the morning, she would come and crawl in my arms because I was reading the morning newspaper in the easy chair, and she would come and snuggle up because she didn't want to miss that. So she got to bed early enough so that she could do that. So one was an owl and the other was a lark. One could get up early. Didn't want to miss that opportunity. In Psalm 4, in verse 8, in Psalm 4, 8, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." Isn't that a wonderful, comforting feeling to be living in peace and sleeping in a peaceful life, feeling safe. Because if you're on edge, something bad things are going to happen. You're not going to have the comfort of sleep, and you won't be as happy. So point five is happy people get enough sleep. I might mention God set the example for us in Hebrews 4:4. In Hebrews 4:4, God set the example, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has also self-ceased from his works as God did from his. So it's metaphorically as well, not just for your night sleep, but getting proper rest by keeping the Sabbath. The sixth characteristic of happy people is, and this is huge, they stay positive. Bad things happen to everybody. I mean, it's universally, if we asked everybody in this room, or who's watching online or hearing it later, they'll all remember something bad that's happened somewhere, somehow. But instead of complaining about how things could have been or should have been, happy people reflect on the things that they are grateful for. That's really their focus. Then they find the best solution to the problem. They tackle it and they move on. Nothing fuels unhappiness like pessimism or constant pessimism. The problem with pessimistic attitude, apart from the damage it does to your mood, is it then becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think something bad is going to happen, you're going to subconsciously work to make something bad happen. Because, see, I was right. Pessimistic thoughts are hard to shake off until you realize how illogical they are. We must force ourselves to look at facts, and we'll see that things are often not nearly as bad as they seem, because it's this constant question, is a cup half empty or is a cup half full? The pessimist thinks the cup's on the railroad track and it doesn't matter. But you always find people that way that are focusing. But the research shows people complain actually about once a minute during a typical conversation. So I can see everybody now taking their watch and timing us after this. But complaining is tempting because it feels good. And like many other things are enjoyable, and some people like smoking, and they're just going to smoke their little hearts out, or some people will eat a pound of bacon for breakfast. Complaining is the same way. It's not good for you, just like doing those other things. Now, your brain likes efficiency. It doesn't like to work any harder than it has to. So when you repeat a behavior such as complaining, your neurons in your brain, they branch out to each other, and to ease the flow of information. It makes it easier then to repeat the negative behavior in the future. It's so easy, we don't even really realize what we're doing. So repeated complaining rewires then the brain to make future complaining more likely. And over time, it's easier to be negative than positive, regardless of what's happening around us. So complaining then can become a default behavior. And then that changes how other people see us. Well, and here's the kicker, complaining damages other areas of your brain as well. Stanford University research shows that complaining shrinks the hippocampus, an area of the brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. So if you're busy complaining, you're not solving problems. When you complain, your body releases a stress hormone called cortisol. And cortisol shifts you into the fight or flight mode. You either got to be ready to fight or you got to be ready to run from the fight. My dad always said, you should always learn to run fast. That way you can avoid the fight if you have to. But in one way or another, it redirects the oxygen and the blood and the energy away from one system to another to ensure your survival. One effect of cortisol, when people are overstressed from negativity, it raises their blood pressure and their blood sugar because their body is preparing to either escape or defend. But the cortisol released by extra or frequent complaining also lowers our immune system, makes us more susceptible to diseases, high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, overeating, and stroke. Well, there's two things you can do if you feel the need to complain. One, then, is to replace it with an attitude of gratitude. The second thing you can do, and that's only when you have something that's really worth complaining about, is to engage in what we call solutions-oriented complaining. You think of it as complaining with a purpose. You have a goal in mind. Solutions-oriented complaining should then have a clear purpose. Before complaining, know what the outcome is you're looking for. You want to be able to know where you're going. If you can't identify your purpose or an outcome, there's a good chance you just want to whine and fuss and complain and moan. Well, that's the kind of complaining you shouldn't do. I know a young man lives far away from here. He continually practices complaining and uses that, and he's been doing it for years online. But you realize after a while, he's just trying to gain attention to himself over and over again. So have a clear purpose if you're going to complain. It's not wrong to complain. You just got to have a purpose, and you start with something positive. So it sounds kind of odd to think that you're going to complain by starting with a compliment, but it keeps the other person from getting defensive. Before launching into a complaint about poor customer service, you can say, I've been a customer here for a very long time, and I've always been thrilled with your service. You've built them up. In other words, the expectations are high. rather than say, you know what, I'm never going to eat here again. The service here was terrible. Well, there's no place left to go for the person that's serving you. So if you start with something positive, instead of a nuclear bomb being dropped, you're going to get better results. The second or third thing about complaining is if you're specific. You can bring up everything that's ever irritated you in the last 20 years. Okay, or 40, looking at some of the gray hair. And you could just stick to the current situation and deal with the issue at hand. And then the last thing here on how to complain is end on a positive note. Because then if your complaint says, I'm never going to shop here again, there's no motivation to change or resolve the issue. You're just venting. And or you could just go back to your goal and say, I'd like to work this out so we can keep our business relationship intact or our personal relationship intact. Give it a positive potential, positive spin. The book of James in chapter 5 and verse 13. The book of James in chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. People often stop there. Let's read the last part of the verse. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. In other words, let it be known. Let the cheerfulness in your heart come out. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, we read, let each one of us give as he purposes of his in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that doesn't mean just money. It means of our attitude, our approach, our willingness to help, because God loves a cheerful giver. What can we do today to give somebody else a good day? Commonly, I would have students today would say in high school, well, how are you doing today, Mr. Martins? I say, every day is a good day, and some are even better. They're not used to hearing that. They're used to hearing a list of woes, of all the troubles. Well, this sun came up in the west and everything went bad, you know, and all the stuff that just makes no sense. But if you start out with something positive, it's encouraging for them and it spreads that good cheer along. So number six is a happy person stays positive. The seventh thing a happy person does, they surround themselves with the right people. They surround themselves with the right people. Now, happiness can spread. And you can, by surrounding yourself with the right people, it builds confidence, creates, stimulates creativity, and it's flat out fun. More fun hanging around positive people, because if you hang around negative people, it has the opposite of effect. They want negative people, they want you to join their pity party so they can feel better about themselves. Think of it this way. If a person were smoking, would you sit there all afternoon inhaling secondhand smoke? You distance yourself from it, right? You should do the same thing then with negative people. Distance yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, and 1 Corinthians 15, 33, we're given this advice from Paul to the Corinthian church. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't hang around the people who are making life difficult for you. The New English translation says, bad company corrupts good morals. You don't want bad things to rub off on you by making it common. There's an old saying we may have heard, the rotten apple spoils the barrel. So one rotten apple then, you know, rubs up against the next apple, which spoils that one, which spoils the next one, and so forth. In Proverbs 13, in verse 20, Proverbs 13, 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So, which would we rather be? Walk with wise people or be the companion of fools? Doesn't sound like that's going to work out very well. If you have a business manager, who does he pick to work in the various areas of the business? He picks people who are talented in their particular area, not just because they're a friend of a friend and so forth. He picks them because he may be talented in picking the people who are talented in their areas, which is important. He doesn't want to have a conglomeration of people that don't know what they're doing and things will wind down. In Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. That seems reasonable, right? If you're grumpy, how many people are going to be close to you? But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I kind of think about the one who has friends must be friendly. As I've told my grandchildren, what's the difference between a grandpa and a grandpa? I said, a grandpa is the same as a grandpa, only grumpier. Okay? I don't want to be the grandpa. I'd rather just be the grandpa. Many years ago, 45 years ago, I moved to a new area, and I didn't know anybody, but I knew it was important to have a friend, so I prayed for a friend. I wanted a best friend. But I didn't recognize it at first, but over time I came to realize I had a best friend. And over these many years later, decades later, I still have that close friend when you build those relationships. So point seven is happy people surround themselves with the right people. Point eight is happy people, this was surprised me when I saw the research, they spend money on other people. And I thought, well, I'm willing to make a lot of people happy if they come and spend the money on me, right? Well, research shows spending money on other people makes you much happier than spending it on yourself. This is especially true of things that demonstrate effort, like going out of your way to buy your friend a book or something that you know that they will like. In Luke 6, verse 38, Luke 6, verse 38. It's a remarkable that there's so much wisdom crammed into the Bible that fits to what modern secular research is just finding out. In Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it'll be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When you give to others, you provide something, you get something out of it. There's something in it for you. The joy will come back to you. In Acts 3, we read the story of a lame man who was healed. And in Acts 3, in verse 1, Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. And who, seeing Peter and John go into the temple, he asked them too. So here was a man who was lame, he was crippled. And fixing his eyes upon him, John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, didn't avert his eyes, and he expected to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That was the gift that he could give. So giving as we are able doesn't always mean parting with cash. So the eighth characteristic of a happy person is they spend resources on other people. And it doesn't always have to be cash. The ninth characteristic of happy people is they exercise. Now, I found this one interesting because it only takes about 10 minutes and your body releases GABA, G-A-B-A. A neurotransmitter makes your brain feel good. It feels soothed, keeps you in control of your impulses. Ooh, I could recommend that to a lot of people who don't have impulse control, right? Happy people schedule regular exercise and follow through in it because they know it's worth it. Now, there are some people, the only thing they exercise is their mouth. Okay, this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the rest of the body. Gamma aminobutyric acid, GABA, is an inhibitory neurotransmitter that's widely distributed in the cortex of the brain. It contributes to motor control, vision, and many other cortical functions, and regulates anxiety. Want to get rid of anxiety? Go for a walk. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and from whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It's kind of important if we want to get rid of anxiety. In 1 Corinthians 9, we're in the same book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and verse 27. I run thus, not with uncertainty. It's like the Apostle Paul is running a race. I fight not as one who beats the air. Ever seen those movies where the boxer is just shadow boxing in the air? But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, he had to set a good example by doing the right things. Proverbs 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increases strength. It doesn't say you're Mr. Universe. It just says, do better with what we have, no matter who we are. In Proverbs 31, verse 17, talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So the summary of happy people in point 9 is they practice some form of exercise. The 10th characteristic of happy people, they slow down to appreciate life's little pleasures. You know, that we fall into routines or just habits and we just do things because that's the way we do things. And sometimes we get so caught up in our routines that we don't appreciate the little things in life. For example, the taste of your meal instead of just gobbling it down. Or reflecting on the wonderful conversation you had. Or just taking a step out of the house and taking a deep breath of fresh air. I know that when I take a road trip cross country, I try to stop at every historical marker along the way that I come across. It may take a minute or three. I stop, read the sign. I learn something about the trip. In 1974, Harry Chapin wrote a book or a popular song called Cats in the Cradle about a parent who didn't stop to take the time for the little things. And the essence of that song was his child grew up just like him. He found out the child was just like me. The child didn't appreciate it. So if we stop and consider the little things, we think of them as insignificant. But God can use the little things to accomplish great things. Some of the little things in the Bible, mustard seed in Matthew 13. The approval of the widow who gave her last two coins in Mark 12. A little boy's lunch fed the thousands in John 6. The mustard seed of faith in Luke 17. Or the fact that Jesus only told 12 disciples. And with 12, he aimed to change the world, and indeed has. In Matthew 17, we read about a small coin in the fish's mouth. In Luke 19, we read about a small tax collector in a sycamore tree who gave a vital example. In Matthew 10, we read about the value of a sparrow. And are we not worth more than a sparrow? Or in Luke 12, we read that God pays attention to the hairs on our head, which makes me wonder how much attention he pays to my hairbrush, because there's a few hairs left over there. But God knows these things, all of these details, that a happy person slows down to appreciate life's little pleasures, whether it's a different kind of butterfly or a different bird or whatever it happens to be in our life that has one of life's little pleasures. So the 10th characteristic of a happy person is appreciating life's little pleasures. Well, happiness is tough to maintain. We know that because when we leave today and we look around, we're going to bump into people who are unhappy. But if we adopt some of these 10 characteristics, it'll make a difference in our mood and in our life. Now, we can't expect everybody else to do this, right? But we can expect ourselves to develop individually, have a growth mindset. Because we live in a world of unhappy people. They're like lost sheep. They're bleating in the wilderness. There are people around us who don't believe in a creator. They don't understand the purpose for life. They don't work to develop the mindset of Christ. They are indeed suffering. They're bleating as lost sheep, not knowing where they are, who they are, or where they're going. Well, the symptoms of lost sheep of humanity are around us. We see an opioid epidemic in America. We see drug smuggling, crimes against people and property. We see people bereft of their loved ones because of man's inhumanity to man. Self-abuse is everywhere. It's endemic. Many people are unhappy. Well, there's a solution to bring lasting happiness to the earth, and a solution that is celebrated by the annual biblical holy day season called the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rescue mankind from himself, meaning from themselves, and to make it possible happiness for everyone. I'm going to turn now last scripture to Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, 23. This is speaking of the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and of the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. This is a time that's coming. You should that God has provided for us, where we can learn to be happy. Now, having read that, of course, we have these opportunities that are coming up that are represented then by the Feast of Tabernacles, because this period is set aside to prepare us not just for this coming event, for this year, but for the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And that's a turning point in humanity, when Jesus Christ will lead us to begin to restore opportunities for joy and happiness. And in this upcoming Feast of Tabernacles and on into the kingdom of God, we will have an opportunity to teach happiness to other people, to an unhappy world. Right now, however, Jesus Christ and God the Father expect us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5:22, especially love, joy, and peace. So what are the characteristics of happy people? They have a growth mindset. They want to change for the better. Second, they make an effort to be happy. It's a daily thing. They wake up, what can I do to be happy today? Number three, they help others. They want to help others. Number four, they have deep conversations. Number five, they get enough sleep. Number six, they stay positive. Number four, seven, they surround themselves with the right people. Next, they spend their resources on other people. Number nine, they exercise. And number 10, they slow down to enjoy life's little pleasures. So we can learn about these characteristics on how to be happy, because it benefits us ourselves immediately, but it also benefits others as we then display the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But in the world around us, we still hear the bleating of sheep, and the day is coming when we'll be able to welcome the return of Jesus the Christ to set up the kingdom of God. And it's that kingdom that will ultimately care for the world of bleeding sheep universally by establishing characteristics on how to be happy.